Okay, church, go ahead, turn your Bibles, do me a favor. Go ahead, if you have a tassel, you have a bookmark, you have a bulletin, no matter what you got a pencil highlighter, go ahead and put a tassel in Ephesians 5. Put a tassel in Ephesians 5 and then turn your Bibles to Mark 15. So if you are coming in after the announcement, my name is Pastor Hunter. And we are really excited, as my brother Jacob said, we are really excited to worship with you. We have been praying for some new faces and some people that we haven't worshiped with before. And so if you're part of the church family, thank you for serving. Let's give a round of applause for all those who made this possible. We always say this, guys, nothing is easy. And so this was hours and hours and hours of work. And so people got here very early this morning just to make sure you had cream cheese for your bagels, okay? And so nothing is simple in life. It's hard to fix 400 cups of coffee for people. And so a lot of work went into this. So we're really, really thankful for those who served, those who gave, and those who came. And so go ahead and put a tassel in Ephesians 5. It's going to be near the end of the message when we get there. And then go ahead and turn your Bibles to Mark 15. And so if you have been a part of our church, you know this. And if you're new to this, I want to let you know where we have been. And so right now, as a church at Eastview, we have been in a study which is titled The Good News, which is the gospel, which is the life and the death and the resurrection of our Savior Jesus Christ, why you came this morning. And we are in Ephesians. In Ephesians, right now we are in chapter 5. And the book of Ephesians is a letter written by the Apostle Paul while he is in Rome, while he is in prison. And he is writing to the church of Ephesus, in which we saw in Acts 16 that he had ministry with. So he is writing this to not non-believers, he's writing this to believers. And my brother here is in prison and he is writing a letter of hope. He is not writing, please come and get me. He is writing a letter of, this is all of the reasons in which I am blessed here in a place that it is hard to be blessed. This is why we sing in cancer. This is why we sing in poverty. This is why we sing in destruction. This is why we sing in heartache, because of the gospel. And so what we see in the book of Ephesians is 6 chapters. And basically the book is marked right in the middle of it. And it is really, really written in 2 different parts. And the first 3 chapters of the book of Ephesians is our theology. It is our belief. It is what we hold on to. That you and I are born sinners. That you and I are in need, desperate need of a Savior. That you and I are in need of grace and mercy. And that the only way that one day we will find glory, the only way that we will have mercy, is that we place our trust and our faith in the risen King. In the first 3 chapters, Paul is in prison and he is writing this letter of, listen to me, no matter what your circumstances might be, we have much to be thankful for. And now we come to chapter 4. And come chapter 4, Paul says, now that you have been wrecked by the good news, now that you know who Jesus is, now that you've been reminded of the gospel, now go live faithfully. Let what Jesus has done and who Jesus is, let that flow onto your marriage. Let that flow onto your kids and your parenting and how you speak and how you act and what you do with your money and your friends and all of those things. Let the gospel wreck your life so much that every aspect of your life is not just a Sunday morning spirituality, but let it be an everyday, Monday through Sunday type faith. And so there's this one quote that we keep saying in the book of Ephesians, that is this: you have to sell out. You have to sell out to what you believe way before you ever practice what you want. And so Paul says the first 3 chapters are, this is the good news. The last 3 chapters, now let it impact your life. And so what we see in Ephesians 5, you don't have to flip, just keep your tassel there. In Ephesians 5, which we're all going to be at some point today, this morning, it says, therefore be imitators of God as dear children. I wrote in my Bible, I wrote big shoes. And so if I came here on Easter Sunday and I said, hey guys, this is what I want you to hear, that you and I should be imitators of who? Of the Creator of the universe. That is big shoes to fill. How is such a calling even possible? How is such a calling even possible? Between career and kids and bills and marriage. Like, how in the world can people who are sinners and broken and juggling so many responsibilities, how is it possible that anybody, even the best of you, can be imitators of an almighty, all-perfect God? Well, this morning, we're going to try our best to answer that through the Easter story. And so I'm going to pray here in a second, but if you're a note taker, we didn't come here just for eggs, okay? And so I want you to work a little. I want you to open your Bibles. I want you to see it in Mark. Go to Mark 15. If you write in your Bibles, or you got a phone with you, whatever, you got a journal, whatever it is you do, I want you to write in wherever it is you have, what is Easter inviting me to? Write that down. What is Easter inviting me to? Let's bow our heads and pray that God does an awesome work in the Easter story this morning. God, we thank you for today. Lord, I pray for the next few moments in the midst of all of the things that we have going on in life. We have children. We have marriages. We have hobbies and responsibilities. We have family. We have big lunches coming up. We got eggs to hunt. We got so many things in this thing that we call life. Lord, I pray that you stop time and you remove all distractions. That you remove all stresses. That you remove all obligations. That you remove all worries and stress. All of those things, you remove them from our mind and let us feast your eyes to the invitation of this thing that we call Easter. Thank you for your Son, the cross, the blood that covers us. In your precious name, the church says, amen. Look at Mark 15. This is the Easter story. How is it that any of us could be imitators of a perfect God? Here is our only hope. Here is our only hope. Look at Mark 15, verses 1 through 15. Immediately in the morning, the chief priests held a consultation with the elders. The elders and the scribes and the whole council, and they bound Jesus and they led him away and delivered him to Pilate. Then Pilate asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And he said in answer to him, "It is as you say." And the chief priests accused him of many things, and he answered nothing to them. Then Pilate asked him again, saying, "Do you answer nothing? See how many things they testify against you." But Jesus still answered nothing, so Pilate marveled. So now at the feast, he was accustomed to releasing one prisoner to them, whomever they requested, and their one name that they had was Barabbas, who was chained and his fellow rebels, and they committed murder in the rebellion. Then the multitude, crying aloud, began to ask him, just as they had always done for them. And then Pilate answered them, saying, "Who do you want me to release? Do you want me to release the king of the Jews?" For he knew that the chief priests had handed him over because of envy. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd. So they shouted, "Rather than him, they want Jesus." And Pilate answered and said to them again, "What then do you want me to do with him, the one that you call the king of the Jews?" Highlight 13. This is the human condition. So they cried out again, "Crucify him." Then Pilate said to them, "Why? What evil has this man done?" But they cried out all the more, "Crucify him." So Pilate, wanting to gratify them, he released the man to them and he delivered Jesus after he had scourged him to be crucified. And so one thing that we have done in our Ephesians study, we have started with the reality of the gospel of all of us needing a Savior and the truth that you and I are born dead. And so what the gospel does, what the Easter story does, there's this huge spotlight on the graveyard. And the graveyard of our reality and the human condition, we see it in the first 15 verses, is that you and I are no different than these people. You and I were born dead. From the first breath out of the womb, we were destined for hell. We were sinners from conception, slaves in all of our demons and our baggage and our history. And so every Easter, I hear children say, I have said many times, and many people will say to me in the midst of this holiday, they'll say, Hunter, I read the Easter story and my mind goes to, how could they do this? Like, I know I'm not perfect. I know I got problems. But like, think of the mind to be able to nail a human being on a cross and spit on him and curse him and mock him, make fun of them, throw things at him. Like, what kind of twisted mind would do such a thing? Hunter, I know I'm not perfect, but I thank God that I'm not one of them. I praise God that if I was there, I would not do such a thing. Listen to me, guys. You and those people then are no different. Amen. Amen. If you and I were there, you would be nailing him to the cross. You would be cursing them with your children. You would be mocking him as you walked. Or you would be hiding like Peter. One or the other, you would not be carrying that for him. You and them have nothing different from one another. If anything, I would almost say the condition today is even worse. As you and I try to make ourselves feel better, to say, hey, listen, I got issues, but I'm not one of them. Think about this. The men that nailed Jesus to the cross, they did not believe, they did not profess that He was Lord. Today, this room is filled with people who came to hear the gospel that says, listen, I believe that there is something out there bigger than me, but I continue to sin. I believe that God is Lord and Jesus is the way, but every day I continue to live a life that says that I don't. Today, in each and every sin, you and I still nail Jesus to the cross today. There's no difference in you and them. The gospel, the Easter story, shines light on the human condition that you and I are in desperate need of a Savior. That is the Easter story. You know that picture? You know that picture right there on the wall over there? There's one over there that's an example. You always see this cross, and it's on a hill, and the sun's going down, and it's beautiful. It is this beautiful imagery of the three crosses and the goodness of the gospel. Listen to me, guys. The cross takes place in the midst of the graveyard. There is not a sunset. It is not a beautiful imagery. It is a cross in the midst of tombs. You and I were born dead. Sinners from conception, designed and destined for hell, slaves to our baggage. We are the same people. Amen. The same people that we read in the first 15 verses in Mark 15, desperately in need of the Easter story. It says in verse 16, "Then the soldiers led him away into the hall called the Praetorium. And they called together the whole garrison, and they clothed him with purple, and they twisted a crown of thorns, and they put it on his head. And they began to salute him," human condition, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they struck him on the head with a reed, and they spat on him. And bowing a knee, they worshipped him, and then they mocked him, and they took the purple off of him, and his own clothes on him, and led him away to be crucified. Then they called and they compelled a certain man, Simon, the father of Alexander and Rufus, as he was coming out of the country and passing by, to bear his cross. And they brought him to the place called Golgotha, which is translated the place of a skull. And they gave him wine mingled with myrrh to drink, and they did not take it. And when they had crucified him, they divided his garments, casting lots for them to determine what every man should take. Now it was the third hour, and they crucified him, and in the inscription accusing was written above his head, "King of the Jews," verse 27. And with them they also crucified two robbers, one on his right and one on his left. So the scriptures were fulfilled, saying, "As he was numbered with the transgressors." And those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads, saying, "Ha, you who destroy the temple and build it back in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross." And for some of you guys here that have always had a hard time with the Bible, and you've had a hard idea with the faith, and this Bible is just a book filled of stories and hearsays, and it seems and it reads like a children's bedtime story. There's no way anyone ever built an ark made out of wood the size of a cruise ship. There was never a man that got swallowed by a big fish. No one ever walked on water. It's hard to imagine a heaven. It's hard to imagine a hell and angels and demons. This seems like there is no way for this to be true. I love how the Old Testament shines light to the New Testament. I want to slow it down. And I just want you guys to see the beauty of the Bible. This is not a book of just blind faith. Everything points to the Easter story. Take a second and go to Isaiah. I want you to see this. I don't care how old you are. Open your Bible and I want you to turn to it. This is one of those things when I was young, and I was never taught the Bible. And when I started seeing how the Old Testament shined light on the New Testament, it gave me nothing but assurance that everything that I professed to be true was true. Look out at Isaiah 53. I want you to see this. We see the same thing at Christmas. And so in Mark 15, it says, "So the Scriptures was fulfilled, saying, 'And he was numbered with the transgressors.'" Look out at Isaiah 53, starting with verse 10. Isaiah 53 was 700 years before the death of Christ. And it said, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. And his knowledge, my righteousness servant, shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquity." 700 years. The prophet Isaiah said exactly what we see in the book of Mark. Amen. From when we see this, the people were not surprised. They were not shocked. The whole Old Testament points to what we worship today in the gospel. It says, "Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors." That he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sins of many, and made an intercession for their transgressions. Hear me out, church, if you're new to this. This book is not a book of fairy tales. This is not a book that's too hard to believe. This is not a bunch of just ignorant, wise tales that people told around a fire from the beginning of time. Please hear me out. Man was born in the graveyard, and Jesus was always coming to save them. From Genesis to the book of Revelation, the story has always been Jesus is coming. He was always the plan, and you are the one that he was always coming to cover. The Bible is filled of evidence. In 700 years before the Easter story, Isaiah told it to be true. In verse 29, it says, "And those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, 'You who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross.' Likewise, the chief priests also, mocking among themselves with the scribes, said, 'He saved others.'" It's the human condition. "Save yourself. And let Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross, that we may see him and believe." Even those who were crucified with him reviled him. Now when the sixth hour had come, when the darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour, in the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama, sabachthani," which is translated, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And some of those who stood by, when they heard this, they said, "Look, he's calling for Elijah." Then some who ran and filled a sponge full of sour wine and put it on a reed and offered it to him to drink, saying, "Leave him alone. Let us see if Elijah will come and take him down." And Jesus cried out with a loud voice and breathed his last. And then for all my Exodus folks, then the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And so when the centurion who stood opposite of him saw that he cried out like this with his last breath, He said, truly, this man was the Son of God. There were also women looking from afar among Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James, Les and Hoseas and Solomon, who has followed him and ministered to him when he was in Galilee, and many other women who came up with him to Jerusalem. And so for all my folks who have been walking with us through the Bible in 2022, we spent 12 months going through Exodus, and so everything points back to that. And so they were in this moment where all they knew was the veil, and now it is torn. Full access is granted. Jesus is the perfect high priest. He is the perfect sacrifice. He is the perfect lamb. Everything from the Old Testament, every law that they had to abide by, every sacrifice that they had to do, every man that they had to go speak to God on their behalf, everything was changed. No more sacrifice. No more coming to talk to a priest. No more Passover. The death of Jesus Christ, hear me church, covers everything.
Amen.
Everything. I was thinking about this imagery in my life and how it applies to today. It is the umbrella that covers all rain. And so talking about your graveyard, guys, right now, for every single one of us, if you are saved or you are lost, if you mock the Bible or you have memorized it, it is raining on all of us. The only thing that keeps you dry is the umbrella which we call Christ. And so the beauty of Jesus is He invites you to be dry. And so you look at yourself and you go, hey, Hunter, I'm not sacrificing animals, man, but you don't understand my past. You don't understand my brokenness. You don't understand my mistakes. I have been divorced. I have anger problems. I have had said things, done things, seen things that I wish I had not. I have demons. I have baggage. I got skeletons. I got addictions. Jesus covers it all. There are things right now that so many in this room, we'd spend a whole week if I gave you the mic and we admitted the things that we're most ashamed of. I said, I'm going to start at the beginning here. I'm going to end at the end. I want you to get on stage and I want you to tell the one thing that limits you from glory. We would take hours and hours and hours of all of the shame and all of the guilt and all of the sin that soaks us. That soaks us. And God covers it all through Jesus' death. What He has accomplished covers all things. It says in 41, stay with me as we start to close in the story of Easter. Listen to verse 42. Now when the evening had come, because it was the preparation day, that the day before the Sabbath, Joseph, prominent council member, who himself was waiting for the kingdom of God, coming and taking courage, went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. And Pilate marveled that he was already dead and summoned the centurion and asked him if he had been dead for some time. So when he had found out for the centurion, he granted the body of Joseph. Then he brought fine linen and took him down and wrapped him in fine linen. And he laid him in the tomb in which he had sown out of the rock and rolled a stone against the door of the tomb. And Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother observed where he was laying. 16, follow me, church. And now when the Sabbath was past, and Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James, had brought spices that they might come and anoint him, very early in the morning, and on the first day of the week, he came to the tomb in which the sun had risen. And they said among themselves, who will roll away the tomb from the door of the tomb for us? Highlight it if you got it. But when they looked up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away. Amen. And it was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in long white robes sitting on the right side. And they were alarmed. But he said to them, do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, whom has been crucified. He is risen. He is not here. And so what we see in the Easter story that you and I have heard many times, none of you are surprised with the message that you walk into this morning. But not only does Jesus' life and His death and His resurrection cover all things, it invites all people. It covers all things and it invites all people. In your bulletin, if you grabbed one, you'll see the gospel in 2 Corinthians chapter 15, in which Paul says at the very beginning of it, I want to remind you. I want to remind you why we are here. I want to remind you why you are saved. I want to remind you of the good news. I want to remind you why we worship. And that is through God's grace, through His Son, and our faith in the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus. And so I was speaking to a young girl just a week ago. A young girl saw me at the church and we started speaking about salvation. And she said to me, Hunter, I don't understand exactly what being saved is. I believe in God and I want to be baptized. And I said, man, that's a good start. And so for so many in the Bible Belt, you have been raised in this lukewarm, very gray area where I was raised in a church. And I went to church and I went to VBS and I've given a little and I have a Bible with my name on it. I think I'm in good shape. But no one has really shared the gospel with you. And so you get older and you're kind of involved and you know that we didn't come from monkeys, but you have no idea really who Jesus is, right? And so you go to church and you hear about this Jesus that you've heard about many times, but you know something's missing in your life. Where Paul says in your bulletins and in God's Word in 2 Corinthians, he says, this is how one is saved. Through the Easter story in which we see in the perfect life of Jesus, you believing that God exists, that you believe that Jesus came, that He lived the perfect life, that He died the perfect death, and He rose just as the Bible says. That is how one is saved. And so if I asked you, do you believe such a thing? So many hands would go up, but also the Bible says that the demons believe. Has anyone ever said that to you? It says that the demons believe that God exists. Are the demons going to be in heaven? Is Satan going to be in heaven? So it's just simple belief then is not enough. What else means being saved? Well, the Bible continues to say it in 2 Corinthians. Paul says, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And so you know what that means? It means that salvation comes from you needing a Savior. That is what so many, especially here in the Bible Belt, have not been taught. You guys have gone to service after service after service where someone says, run to the front. If you want to avoid hell and you think that there's something else out there, come up front and repeat after me, right? And then you get older and you get older and you get older and you're the person of Matthew 7 to where there's going to be a moment where God says, I never knew you. And you say, no, I prayed the prayer. I said all the things. I went to Easter service. I gave some money. I got a Bible. I prayed with my kids. But you never needed the grace of Jesus. And so what Paul says in the Easter story is that you acknowledge that you are in need. That you are in need of God's grace. That you were born in the graveyard. That you are no different than these people. You are not better. You are even worse. That you continue as time goes on, the human condition. There is no way that any of us could ever be worthy or deserve heaven. And so salvation doesn't come from just belief that He existed, but salvation comes through the need of needing a Savior. And then lastly, you submitting your life to Him. And so here's the reality of salvation, guys, for you guys that are questioning everything and you don't really know what you've been taught, or maybe you've been taught different things. I have known many people in life that have done two out of the three of them. Hear me. I know many people that go, hey, Hunter, listen, you don't got to talk me into it, brother. Like, I know that two rocks didn't collide together and we evolved from monkeys. Like, I know that there is a God. And I know I'm not perfect. I know that I can't work my way to heaven. I know I need a Savior. Well, you're like, okay. But I kind of want to keep living like I don't. I know that there's a God. I know I need a Son. But I want to keep living like a sinner. Well, that's not salvation. That's not salvation. Salvation is, I believe that He exists. I place my faith in His Son and His perfect life. I believe in the resurrection. I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I was born in the graveyard. I know that I cannot work. I know that I cannot earn. I know that I need His grace. And I submit my life to Him. That I will continue to sin because I am a sinner. I will continue to fail and mess up. because I am no different than the men and the women from Matthew 15, but I submit my life to being a follower of Jesus Christ. And Paul says, welcome. Christ says, welcome. And so as we look at chapter 15, chapter 5, as we start to wrap it in here, I want you to see it. In Ephesians 5, it says, therefore be imitators of God as dear children. Look at it. It says, therefore be imitators of God as dear children. And walk in love as Christ also loved us and gave Himself for us. An offering and sacrifice to God. That's the Easter story. For a sweet smelling aroma. But fornication and all cleanliness and covetousness, let not even be named among you as fitting for the saints, neither filthiness nor foolishness, talking in coarse gestures to one another, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater and even inherits the kingdom of Christ of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, church. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes before the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. As we close in, I want you to hang on it. This is our life. Hang on it. Verse 8. For you were once in darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding what is acceptable to the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. Verse 13. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. I love it, church. Therefore, he says, awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. As we close here, the only chance that you and I have to be faithful husbands, faithful mamas, faithful friends, imitators of God, wise in the light of the Bible, is keeping our eyes on the Easter story. Keeping our eyes on the cross, keeping our eyes on the finished work of Jesus, keeping our eyes on the gospel, that is our only hope. How could anyone feel such big shoes? It is literally walking in the light with our eyes fixated on why we are here this morning. I was thinking about this message, and one of my favorite times to preach and speak is funerals. One of my favorite times to be asked to speak and do anything concerning Jesus is a funeral, because a few reasons. One, when you have a funeral, it's not a church service, and so you have every make and model, right? And not only do you have every make and model, I love the fact that the people who come into that funeral have no idea what's coming for them. And so at a funeral, you have people there for different reasons. You have people that are just simply there to pay respect. They need to be seen. And so some of us go to funerals on our lunch break and we go, hey, listen, I need to stop by there and I need to sit and just be there out of respect, right? The message is not for me. I'm going for somebody else. I'm going to show support to my coworker, to my friend, to my brother, to my neighbor, somebody in the community. I'm just going there to show face. Or maybe you're wrecked because you lost a friend or you lost a parent. Either way, a funeral is filled with each and every make and model. And in the imagery of death comes the invitation of life. And as we sit here and we pay our respect to those who have died, we have to face the invitation that one day all of us will find that casket. All of us will have that 15-minute message with a few songs and a graveside. At one moment or another, every single man and woman that breathes will meet their Maker. Easter is very similar. On an Easter Sunday, the reality is, guys, we have people that are here that come to church once or twice a year. You know who you are. Some of you guys are here because you heard that we had 1,000 eggs. I'm glad that you're here. Some of you guys are here because you're on staff. Some of you guys here because you're a parent. Some of you guys here that you're a neighbor. Some of you are here because you had nowhere else to go. Some of you are here because this is convenient. There is every make and model. I am not naive. The reality is there are many in this room that don't know Jesus. There are many here that if today was their last day, today was their casket moment, you would not be in glory. And so I ask the question, and I ask the question as we close, what is the good news? What does the Easter story invite you to? Does the gospel this morning to the life and the death and the resurrection of our Savior, does that invite you to salvation? Are you one of those individuals that said, Hunter, I've believed for a long time. And Hunter, I've been taught when I was little that salvation was just trying your best and trying your best and working more and giving money and showing up to every service and not cussing and not drinking and not smoking. Like, I've just tried and I've tried and I've tried, but no one has ever taught me about grace. Salvation was about works. It was not about needing a Savior. Is that how you were taught? And so you check the Jesus box. You check the Jesus box, but you don't have a personal relationship with the Savior. Is that you? Well, I encourage this morning that you see in the light of who God is, you see all of your sin and that you are in desperate need of that cross in the midst of your graveyard. Or maybe today you sit here and you say, hey, Hunter, I've believed for a long time. I know I need God's grace. I'm a hot mess. But God has never been worth submitting my life to. I want to encourage you as we close that the best life, that the greatest life is the life of faith. Is that the greatest life is living with church, family, and friends, living faithfully, living obediently. The world, please hear me as we pray. My young people, look at me. What the world has to offer you pales in comparison to what the Bible offers you. There is no friend that is greater than the friend that we have in Christ. There is no father greater than the father that we have in God. There is no one. Your parent cannot save you. Your friend cannot save you. There is nothing in life that is greater than a faithful walk with the Savior. So as we close here, as we call our praise team up, as we close here, I'm going to pray. And this is what I encourage you. If you have placed your faith, if you believe in the life of Christ, and you've experienced His grace, and you have submitted your life, well, as I pray, you just thank God. You just pray, God, thank You. That's why we're here. Thank You. That there's going to be a day one day that you stand in front of your Maker, and He doesn't see Hunter Jones, the screw up. He's not going to see Hunter Jones and all of his mistakes and all of his foolishness and all of his ignorance. No. He's going to see the blood of Christ that covers me. It is going to be pouring rain, and I'm going to be under the umbrella with my Savior. If that's you, well, just close your eyes and praise God. God, thank You for saving me. But if this morning you say, hey, Hunter, the Jesus that we read about and the Jesus and the salvation that You call us to, that I read from Paul's writings, that's not the Jesus I know. I know I need help, but I don't want to live faithfully. Well, then you are not saved. The Holy Spirit does not live in you. And if that is your life, I pray that you pray right now, God, save me. There is not some magical prayer. You don't got to come talk to me. You can stay here in the balcony. God, save me. Save me. I believe. I need. I will follow. Let's bow our heads. God, we thank You for today. I thank You for the church. I thank You for the opportunity. In a moment where we come together on Easter and we read the story of death and resurrection, death invites us to life. And so right now, there are people that are saved, but they are drowning. There are people right now that know You, but they hate the church. There are people in here right now that were dragged here. There were people that scoffed at the Bible. There are people that are simply here for coffee and eggs. There are people that have no desire to learn the Word or to be a part of the... There are people, every make and model in here, Lord, I pray that You wreck us. That You wreck us. That You change hearts. That You change minds, that You reveal Yourself, that as You step forward and we see Your perfection, we see our sin, and it makes us fall to our knees. I pray, as we close, that if someone here is not saved, that they cannot sleep. I pray that they cannot go throughout their day thinking of anything else than the desperate need of a Savior, which the Easter story invites us to stand under the umbrella of His grace. So as we close, thank You, God. Thank You for Your grace, Your mercy, Your Son, His blood, the cross, His Word, His Spirit. We thank You for His church, His people. We thank You for the moment You have given us. And in Your precious, perfect, and holy name, the church says in harmony, Amen.